There is a phenomenon that we have going on in our church that I think is sort of funny, and we're trying to curb it a little bit as well. Children don't run the show, and it is our responsibility to help them grow up and learn some things, but one of the problems that we're having is on Wednesday night especially, as soon as the kids get here, off go the boots and off go the shoes and out come the socks. Anybody else notice that? Just this morning, there's several of them running around barefoot. You know, Lucas, he has his pants rolled up, running around barefoot. So I think it's sort of fun. But do you remember those days when you were a kid? You know, off would go the shoes, and who wants to wear shoes, you know? And it's just nice to sort of run around, you know, barefoot a little bit. When I was a kid, we would have to wear shoes to school, but then all summer long, we wouldn't wear shoes. We'd take them off, and at the start of the summer, you know, your feet are nice and tender and whatnot, but by the end of the summer, you've built up so many calluses, you can run over rocks and sticks and everything else, and it doesn't matter. In fact, I remember we would go to the pool, which was right across the street. We'd go through the neighbor's backyards and go to the city pool, which was just across a parking lot then, and at the start of the summer, when we'd go across that parking lot, we would burn our feet on the black pavement. But by the end of the summer, we could gingerly walk across that pavement without burning our feet because the calluses were so thick on the bottom of our feet. So this is sort of interesting. Shoes are something that I think we really do take for granted. But shoes, they serve a purpose. They protect our feet. One of the things we learned as kids that you never did without shoes was ride a bike. Anybody ever do that? Because while the bottom of your feet may be calloused, there's one spot that never does get a callus, and that's your big toe. And sure enough, when you're doing this, sooner or later, you're going to go right across, and off goes all the skin. That hurts. So shoes actually protect your feet, you know, and when you're riding a bike, you want to have shoes on. Well, it's sort of interesting, because our culture, I think we do take shoes for granted, and shoes have become more of a luxury item than a real necessity these days, and I think it's sort of the way that we look at shoes. It was fascinating, earlier this last summer, early summer, late spring, Steve and Jan Wagner and myself went down to Guatemala. And we went on a work team, we went on a work trip. And towards the end of the week, they told us that if you can at all possibly leave your work shoes here, we will give them away. And that was almost, it was humbling to me. Because they told us, you know, a lot of the people here in Guatemala are so poor, they can't even afford a bad pair of shoes, let alone a nice pair of shoes. And I was thinking, you know, my work shoes, they're stinky, they're sweaty. During this week, you should have saw some of the places we had to walk. And some of the things that we walked through, you know, to get to different houses, there was a dirty diaper just exploded, you know, and you had to walk through it to get to one of the houses. Mud, nasty stuff, plus we're sweating, we're working in sand. And in our cabin, we started leaving the shoes outside so we didn't bring the stink inside. And these were the shoes that they wanted us to leave to give to somebody. Because they can't even afford shoes to work up in the thistles and the briars up in the mountains in the volcanic area where we were at. And so shoes, even nasty old dirty work shoes, was like gold for them. So this week, as I was thinking about this whole phenomenon about shoes, I went back, I sat down, I actually made a list of all the shoes that I have. And I came up with at least 11 pair of shoes. And I started counting the sandals and the work shoes, you know, and I have two pair of black shoes and other dress shoes for Sunday morning, casual shoes, tennis shoes. Tennis shoes I wear for lawn mowing and tennis shoes that you wear if you're going to go to the gym or want to be a little nicer. And I counted all up. I came up with 11 plus a pair of work boots plus a pair of snow boots. So I have 13 pair of shoes sitting around my house. Anybody have 13 pair of shoes sitting around your house that you own? Okay, could you imagine having no shoes? That just, it blows our mind a little bit in our culture. Well, this made me sort of curious. So as I started counting up my shoes, I started to think, okay, as I'm looking at my shoes, how much have I spent on those shoes? You know, because again, we take that for granted. And so I did some digging around this week, and what I found was fairly surprising. Since World War II, Americans have been engaged in a spending binge unprecedented in human history. And this is from Psychology Today. They wrote this article. We now spend nearly two-thirds of our $11 trillion economy on consumer goods. For example, we spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches, $100 billion, than on higher education, $99 billion. Not clothes, shoes, jewelry, and watches. We spend more on that in America than sending our kids off to college. We spend as much on auto maintenance as on religious and welfare activities. And nearly 30% of Americans buy expensive Christmas gifts for their pets in America. This is my Psychology Today. After digging in, I found a U.S. statistics website that ranked all sorts of different stuff and how we spend our American money. And in the United States, we have the largest footwear market in the world, amounting to approximately $79.86 billion U.S. dollars in revenue as of 2017. Whew. Do you hear that? We spend $79.86 billion. How many of you have spent a good chunk of that? Not you, but have you seen some of the prices of Nike Air and different tennis shoes? $200, $300. All to look good. Folks, that's a whole lot of shoes. Now, the reason for digging into this is because our next piece of armor Paul talks about is, what do you think it is? Shoes, okay? Shoes. The ultimate battle for the souls of humanity, we've been talking about this, is going on. And Paul has told us that we're to stand strong in this battle. And as we go up to Easter, we're looking at all these different pieces of armor. So Paul says, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't against our neighbors. Our battle's not against the Democrats or the Republicans or against anybody in Washington. Our battle isn't against other people. It's not against Muslims. It's not against religious cults that act quasi-religious. It's not against them. Our battle is not against the person sitting next to you. So look at the person sitting next to you and simply tell them, my battle's not with you. Go ahead. My battle's not with you. And Paul tells us that. Our battle isn't with ourselves. Our battle is with the enemy, the devil. That's who our battle is against. That's who we're waging war against. And Paul tells us that we are to stand strong in this battle, and we're to put on the full armor of God. Here's the good news, is God gave us armor. He gave us an outfit so that we can actually engage in this battle. This battle for the souls of humanity. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned that our battle is for the soul of every person on this planet, this blue planet that we call home. That's who we're battling for, that they may come to know Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday, so we started looking at these different pieces. The first piece of armor was the belt of truth, and that's sort of the foundation. It holds everything else together. The belt of truth is found in God. He's the God of all truth, and He gave us a lot of His truth right here in His Word. And so God is a God of truth that we can always go back to. And then Paul talked about the breastplate of righteousness. It is not our righteousness. We looked at that last Sunday. Go back, listen to the sermon if you want. But it is Jesus' righteousness that we put on. And what we learned is ultimately the breastplate of righteousness is to protect us from God's wrath. So that, because see, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, and God's wrath is due to all of us, but Jesus became our substitute, and Jesus took God's wrath for us. So He took our punishment. He became our breastplate of righteousness. And so Paul suggests we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We take up righteousness that comes by faith. And then today, the next piece that Paul goes on to in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, is that we're to have our feet fitted, to have our feet shod, some really old, weird words. Basically, we need to put on our shoes so we're ready for the gospel of peace. Now today, we look at this shoe seems like a pretty basic piece of equipment. It doesn't seem like it's that important, a soldier's shoes. But anyone who existed back in Bible times was very familiar with Roman soldiers. Jesus saw them all the time. Paul saw him all the time. In fact, we're told in Scripture that Paul was chained between two soldiers for several years. Could you imagine being those guys? I mean, Paul is the ultimate evangelist, and here these two guys can't get away because Paul's chained to him as he's waiting. Basically, he didn't know that yet, but he's waiting his execution up in Rome. And so Paul's chained to these guys. So they're very familiar with Roman soldiers. By the way, this is not the way a Roman soldier looks, but Rusty, did you hear we came up with names? Rusty and Surrender. And Rusty, we found out yesterday by the cleaner. You find out who the cleaner was. He bites, so be careful with Rusty. Which one's Rusty? Now I forgot which one's which. Which one's Rusty? This one's Rusty. So this is the one. Don't mess with him. He bites, all right? And you can ask the cleaner, and they'll tell you. He bites, all right? So this isn't quite the way they look, but it's sort of fun just to have these guys up here to look at. But they were very, the biblical people were very familiar with Roman soldiers and their outfits and the way they dressed. And every Roman soldier would have some really good shoes on. They would understand the breastplate and the shield, the helmet. They would understand the belt of truth. They would get all this, and they would understand the soldier's feet. One of the pieces of the Roman soldier's uniform that set them apart from a lot of other soldiers of their day was their shoes. It doesn't really, you're like, shoes? Why would that set them apart? Why is that such a big deal? Well, shoes, the Romans were very, very good at warfare, and they studied war. They understood how battles take place. They understood the armor and every piece they perfected so that they could be perfect soldiers. And the shoes were no exception. Every Roman soldier's shoe had to provide two basic purposes. One, they had to be comfortable. And two, they had to protect the soldier's feet. So let's take a look at that first one. Be comfortable. Have you ever gotten a blister on your foot because your shoes didn't fit right? Anybody ever have that happen? Okay, a couple years ago, before Michelle and I moved out here, two or three years before we moved out here, we went on the vacation of a lifetime. We got season passes with Cedar Fair Amusements, and we did six amusement parks? I can't remember, five or six amusement parks in 1 week. We went to all sorts of, all across the Midwest. And two of the amusement parks, we came to Mecca, so we went to Cedar Point. It actually was not one of our favorites. In fact, hands down, our favorite amusement park you all know of very well. Because it was here in Cleveland. Geauga Lake. It was our favorite. Now, we weren't from Ohio. We had no clue about Geauga Lake. We're just looking up all the Cedar Fair amusement parks. Like, hey, there's two in Ohio. There's Cedar Point, and then there's Geauga Lake. And that was right before they bought Kings Island, too. So it's like, okay, well, let's go over to Geauga Lake. So we actually drove right across the top of Cleveland up there, and we drove over to Geauga Lake, and we loved that park. It had all the fanfare and great rides of Cedar Point and no lines. It was an awesome park. So we actually spent an extra day there or so. We did go to Cedar Point. It was actually one of the lower ones on our list. Awesome rides, but lines and lines and people and people. So we really loved Geauga Lake. So we went to Geauga Lake. We spent some time there. And in the afternoon, it started getting hot. So we decided that we'd go over to the amusement park on the other side of the lake. So we got to walk across the bridge, you know. Went over, put on our swimsuits, put on our water shoes. And we're playing in the water park. And then storms came in. And so they chased us out of the water park. So then we're sitting in a shelter. You know, is the storm going to pass? You know, the workers, they're all hoping the storm won't. We're all hoping the storm will. And eventually the storm turned into lightning. So then they closed the water park, chased us out of the water park. And they then, because of the lightning, closed the rest of the park. Now that's a downside of Geauga Lake. It's small enough that they just closed the whole place down. So we had to walk. How many of you are familiar with Geauga Lake? We had to walk from all the way, because we parked up at the amusement park side, we had to walk all the way from back there in our swimsuits and water socks all the way across, because they wouldn't let us go across the bridge because it was lightning, and we had to walk all the way around the big white roller coaster and come all the way back out to the parking lot in our swim gear. By the time I got halfway through the amusement park, those water shoes had wore blisters on my feet, because they're not made to go walking in. And it reminded me when I was a kid, I have very flat, wide, short feet. So I actually, you know, my feet are really tiny. If you look at them, set them up to somebody else. And it was interesting because it reminded me when I was a kid, I would love to go roller skating. I could never put on a pair of skates that fit my feet. And so by the end of roller skating, an hour or two of roller skating, I would literally have blisters that went this long on the outside of my foot where they rode right up on the side of the skate, the outside wall of the skate. And those two long blisters, then I'd have to put shoes on, and then I'd have to get in the car. And that was the most painful thing, to have blisters on your feet. So anybody ever get blisters on their feet? Anybody have a foot injury, you know, athlete's foot that got out of control, whatever. The first thing that a Roman soldier's shoes had to do was they had to protect the soldier's feet. They had to keep their feet from getting blisters, so they had to be comfortable. And the Roman soldiers, their warfare tactics were unbelievable for their day and age. One of the things about Roman soldiers and Roman regimens is that they could march swiftly, and they could march efficiently, and they could march fast. So if a city heard that Rome's coming against us, and we have, they'd look at, you know, we got 2 or 3 days by the time they get here, by the time they march over here, you know, it'll take them a little while. Rome could march so fast, they would get there within a day and all of a sudden be able to attack the city before they had their defenses ready. They would basically surprise everybody they would come against because they were so fast, their shoes, and the reason being is their shoes were comfortable and they could march unbelievably fast and efficient. And so this whole regiment would fast, all of a sudden be here at the city and be able to attack it long before they expected them to show up. Why? Because they had comfortable shoes. They were able to march well. The second thing that a shoe had to do for a Roman soldier was it had to protect their feet. So first order of shoe is it had to fit right and be comfortable. Second order is that it had to protect their feet. So they spend a lot of time working on the technology of the shoe. And they developed shoes that were comfortable, but also very heavy, strong leather so that they couldn't be punctured, their feet couldn't be punctured from the bottom. Now, here's the deal. You could have a trained soldier, a muscular soldier, a stout guy who's really a warrior, and you could shoot him with something in his arm, you could shoot him with an arrow in his leg, and that boy could keep on fighting. But you take out his feet, and he can't move. He's done. And it's interesting because in that culture, in this period of time, people understood that. Now, if you watch any war movies, you probably are familiar with landmines. Anybody know what a landmine is? Okay, they bury a piece of bomb, a mine, underground, put a little dirt over it with a hair trigger. You step on that thing, up pops a mine, it explodes, sends shrapnel everywhere, very efficient, very effective. It kills the soldier and maybe a few others, but it also tells you somebody's at our gate. They didn't have landmines, but you know what they did instead? They would take shards of glass and pottery and sharp objects, and they would embed it and sprinkle it all around the ground, all around their city. So if they didn't have a moat, you know what a moat is, right? A big water trough. A lot of cities didn't have that. But what they would do is they would put all these shards out for, you know, a quarter of a mile, you know, 500-600 feet or more away from the city wall, and it effectively kept bad people from getting to the wall. And if that wasn't enough, then they would intentionally grow briars and thistles all around the wall so that they couldn't just walk over that and take the wall. And most soldiers in that time frame did not have good footwear. Their feet wouldn't be protected, and so they wouldn't attack the city because look at all that glass. You know, there's no way we're going to walk over the shards of pottery and stuff. And so they would just try and shoot arrows, you know, rather than go attack the wall. So the soldiers, the Romans, figured this out, and they built shoe technology that could literally walk across glass, walk across what we'd call nails, could walk across pottery shards. Do you realize that most of your shoes that you have on right now can't protect your feet from nails? Anybody want to step on some nails? I'll get some, put them in a board, let's see how good your shoes are. Man, what's going to happen? You step on a nail, it's going to pop right through the bottom of your shoe and go into your foot. So the Roman soldier's shoes were even better than what you're wearing right now, than what most of us have on. It was unbelievable technology for the Romans. So they knew, the Romans understood and knew, we have to have our feet prepared. So that made sense. Okay, I'm going to Ephesians chapter 5 or chapter 6, verse 15 is where we're at. You know, be strong in the Lord and His mighty strength. Put on the full armor of God. Belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the first thing makes a lot of sense. We need to have good shoes on. Okay, so get your shoes on. Get some good prepared feet. Putting some good shoes on your feet. Okay, I understand that, got that, not a big deal. But then that last half of the verse was a little confusing to me this week. So what I did is I went back and I deconstructed the verse from Greek. So I went to the Greek and I pulled it all apart and then put the verse back together. The verse was this big and ended up this big. You know, just trying to understand what's going on in the second half of the verse. Are we prepared? Are our feet prepared by the gospel? Or are our feet prepared for the gospel? That was one of the questions I had, and it didn't make a lot of sense when you read it in different translations. You know, I understand that a Roman soldier had to have his feet prepared, that he had to have good shoes on, but what about this gospel thing? Why or how does Paul link this to the gospel message of peace? What's that about? How's that fit into this? And so I began looking at this. I tried to tear it apart a little bit, and what I began to discover is that proclaiming the gospel is the end goal. It's the end result of having good shoes on. We put on good shoes so that we can accomplish the work of spreading the gospel, what we're called to do. Liking this to a Roman soldier, they put on good shoes so that they could effectively engage and win battles against a city, against opposing forces. And the same is true for us. Putting on good shoes is like getting ourselves prepared, doing what's necessary for our own spiritual lives so that we can do what we've been called to do, which is take the gospel of peace to other people. So we are prepared. This is the fun switch here. We're prepared by the gospel for the gospel. So the gospel prepares us, but we're being prepared for what? To spread the gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not an and or, it's a both. Both of these things are happening here. So let me put all this together for us and how it plays out in our lives today. Last week we were exploring the breastplate of righteousness. And there was a reason Paul gave this piece of armor before he gave the shoes of peace. We must come to be on God's side. And I talked a lot about this last week. You have to choose a side. And I don't understand why in our day and age we have such a hard time choosing sides. Because the reality is, we choose sides all the time on all sorts of things. If you watch People's Court, you're going to choose a side. As you're sitting there watching Judge Judy or whoever, the other judge on People's Court, you're going to choose a side. If you come to the NFL, you're going to choose a team. And we do it all the time. We choose teams, the home team, the high school football team. You know, we choose a side. And here's the funny thing with us Americans. Even if our team doesn't make it to the NFL, to the Super Bowl, we're still going to choose a side, won't we? How many of you chose a side this year and your team wasn't in the Super Bowl? Come on. Bunch of you were here. I heard you. Okay. So you chose a side because, you know, I don't care about either team. I don't care which one wins, but hey, I'd rather they win than them. So we're used to doing this. We're used to choosing sides all the time. But then all of a sudden, we come into the church and we have a real hard time choosing a side. Of just making that commitment. This is the side I'm going to be on. I'm not going to be on that side. So there must be some reason as to what's going on. And let me be honest, folks. The devil is really good at making his side look really good. He does. There's a reason people choose sin, because if sin was nasty and ugly and dirty and ugh, who would want to do that? None of us would do it. But how many of us look at some sins and we're like, ooh, that looks pretty good. Wouldn't mind engaging a little there. The devil entices us in that. And so what's the devil doing? He's pulling us to his side. He wants us to be on his side. And if none of that stuff entices you, here's one that he will use. Well, you don't want to be on any side. You want to be on your own side. You know, you need to call the shots. By the way, that was the side that caused Adam and Eve to end up out of the garden. They were choosing their own team. I want to be my own boss. And the devil is still putting that side before us today. And the Bible tells us There are only two sides. In this whole thing called life, there are only two sides to choose from. You don't get this side or my side or the devil's side. There's only two sides. And here's the funny thing or the interesting thing. In our playbook, being on the bridge isn't a side. Playing with Christianity isn't a side. Well, I'm just checking it out. That's not a side. You've already chosen your side because the Bible's very clear. There is a definitive line, and you're either with God or you are against God. There's no middle ground. You can't be sort of quasi-Christian. You know, oh, I'm sort of liking God and liking, you know, I don't want to go to hell. Don't like that side. But I don't know if I really want to be on God's side in life. You've chosen a side. There's no middle ground. You're either on the devil's or you're on God's. And so the first thing we have to do, if we're going to put the shoes of the gospel of peace on, you have to come to peace with God. Choose a side. And that was last week's sermon, so I'm not going to go there a whole lot. But that's the whole point of Christ's righteousness, is that he came so that we can choose a side. And I'm not going to say, hey, just make the decision. It's a simple decision of faith. It's not a simple decision. It's a tough decision. I get that. But there is, Paul talks about this. There is a line in the sand, and it is a line of righteousness that comes by faith. There's a choice you have to make. Am I going to be with God, or am I going to be with the devil? And the Bible says those are the only two choices you have. There's no middle ground. There's no, ooh, maybe somewhere in here. No, there's one or the other. You need to choose a side. And then the Bible puts a little umph on the one side. It says that all those that choose the devil's side will come to destruction. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You've made a choice. You've made a choice against God. And the wages of that choice is death. Eternally now, spiritual death now. There's a choice. You make that, that's where that goes. And yet, the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the other side of this, God's side is eternal life, and the devil's side is death. And you got to choose a side. Choose a team, if you will. Pick a team and go with it. Don't ride the fence. By the way, if you go back to Revelation, John, the writer of Revelation, talks about that, that God can't stand people who think they can ride the fence. And the reason God can't stand it is because you can't ride the fence. You're on one side or the other. So choose a side. Just make a choice. And secondly, so first we make a choice. We have to come to peace with God. Secondly, we must prepare our hearts. We must prepare our hearts. Here's something we have to understand. We have to get in our thinking. Just because you chose a team does not mean that your work and your training is now over. Okay? Just because you chose a side doesn't mean, okay, we're all good and everything's fine. Think about this for just a minute. We're coming up to the NFL draft. Isn't that coming around the corner here? I don't follow the draft a lot, but isn't it in a couple weeks here? Who's football players here? April. Okay, April. I was going to say, where's Charlie? Charlie would know that in a heartbeat. Okay? So that's coming around the corner here. And I don't follow the draft, so I don't know a lot about it, but I do know the draft is where we choose players. You know, we get the freshmen or the freshman NFL guys, you know, coming out of college. We make some trades, you know, in our various teams. And one of the things that I understand is just because you got drafted onto a team does not mean that you're done. It really is the start of a whole lot of work. You have to learn how this team functions. You know, if you get picked up by the Browns, you know, who knows how they function. But if you get picked up by, you know, Pittsburgh or the Bears or Packers or somebody, you know, you got to learn how this team functions. You got to learn the plays. You got to learn the strengths and the weaknesses of the team. You got to learn what the coach expects and how the coach wants you to play his strategies. It's not yours. You have to play the coach's strategies. And you got to figure that all out. And it takes work, work, work. It takes discipline. It takes practice. It amazes me when we come to the end of the NFL season. It just amazes me to watch a football game, to see this quarterback take the hike, step back into the pocket, and launch a football to nowhere. Anybody ever notice that? And yet the receiver is running a route, and by the time that football flies through the air and gets down to about this height, all of a sudden this receiver is exactly where he needs to be. It's amazing. Do you think that happens just by accident? And do you realize that they can do that at the 10-yard line or clear down on the 20-yard line, so it is independent of the hash marks on the field? They know exactly how many steps I have to run this way, how many steps I have to run this way, and then this way, and then this way to be ready to receive that. And I have to do that regardless of how many of the defense hit me on the process of getting to that spot. And they know exactly the second that they need, millisecond that they need to be there. And it just amazes me. They're sitting here running, and just at the right time, they go like this. Boom, catch the ball, and off they go. It's amazing. That takes work. So just because you get drafted to a team does not mean the work's over. And you know, the same thing is true with Christianity. Just because you made a choice, just because you said, you know what, I'm making that step of faith, I'm receiving Christ's righteousness on my behalf. I don't get it all, I don't understand it all, but I'm trusting in Him, I'm trusting in His righteousness. Once you make that decision, that choice, now the work really begins as you begin to figure out, okay, I'm on Christ's team. What does He expect? How does He want me to run this play? How does He want me to react in this situation? He's the coach. He's the guy calling the shots. He's the quarterback and everything. Everything's in Him. So what do I need to do? And how do I need to be? And I would suggest that one of the best Christian workout programs and practices that you can be a part of is a small group. That's the best place to practice your faith, to practice Christianity. Now, let's be honest. Worship is wonderful, but you know what? You can hide out in worship. Y'all can come here and you can hide out. You can do worship and, oh God, you know, that's wonderful, and praise God, and let the worship team do some worship for you, and you get involved there, and it's wonderful, it's sort of fun to go to worship, but you can also hide under the radar. And I'll admit, it's harder to do that in our smaller church than it is a bigger church. Anybody notice that? Y'all think you can hide in here? Look around. No, you can't. That's the fun part. It still amazes me, though, that I'll run into people in our church and I'll mention somebody else's name and they'll be like, you know, we're not a big church, folks. And there's still people who'll be like, who's that? Really? You know, there's only 50 adults, 70 adults or so of us. You should probably know their names, you know. It's a lot harder to hide out in a small church, but you know what? You can still hide out in a small church. And a lot of people will slip off to the mega church because it's really easy to hide out in a mega church in worship. And that's what I do. I just go to worship. I get my God ticket paid for the week. I check that off the list. I'm good to go. And so I want to suggest one of the best places to practice and grow your faith is get involved in a smaller group, be it a Bible study, a discipleship group, even a Christian book study, because we offer those from time to time. But it's a great place to grow your faith, where you're giving yourself to God's Word with a small group of 3 to 5 other people. You're digging into God's Word. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. And you're gently, just by showing up, holding each other accountable in your spiritual lives. You know, worship is not a place where you can say, you know, this week, you know, I struggled looking at pornography. Worship's not a good place for that. Small group's an excellent place for that. You know, worship's not a good place to say, yeah, on the way to church this morning, somebody cut me off and I let them have it, and, you know. Worship's not a good place for that. Small group, great place for that. You know, this week I got convicted with my guy group. They're like, you know, I'm speeding down 303 and I need to slow down. I'm like, don't bring that one up, you know. It's a great place to gently hold each other accountable, too. There's something about being in a small group. So the best way to grow your faith is in a small group of 3 to 5 people. This is the way Jesus did it. He did it with a small group of guys. Then he did it with a little larger group of guys called the 12 disciples. But he had Peter, James, and John was the small group. And then he had disciples. And this is the way they built the church, too. A small, intimate group that is focused on learning God's Word as the Holy Spirit leads them to put that into practice within their lives. So we must prepare our hearts. So that's another piece of this gospel. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel piece. First, make a choice. Make a decision. Are you on God's side or not? Secondly, start growing in your faith. Get yourself into a place where you can grow spiritually. And this is where the gospel is what's growing us and challenging us and moving us forward. And then finally, I want us to look at the overall reason for this verse, the point. Why do we put on the shoes? What's the point of having good shoes on spiritually? What's the point of choosing a side? What's the point of being all in? What's the point of being prepared and trained and ready? Well, Paul says the point is so that we can take the gospel then to others. The gospel, by the way, don't make that too complicated. The gospel is simply, the word gospel, Greek word gospel, is simply good news. That's all it is. So y'all know some Greek this morning. Gospel, good news. That's what it is. In the New Testament, they defined it a little further, the good news of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying that we need to have our feet ready so that we can take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to other people. Now, a Roman soldier wore excellent shoes so they could win a battle. They could conquer a town. In Paul's spiritual analogy, the same principle applies. We wear good shoes. We've made a choice. We have our feet ready so that we can take the gospel to other people. We can let them know the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, our battle is not against other human beings. In fact, I really declared that a few weeks ago. We fight for everyone. We fight for every person on the earth. And in this verse, what we're fighting for is for the gospel to come into their hearts, to come into people's hearts that don't know Jesus Christ. Now, our enemy, the devil, he's at war. And he understands what's going on in this battle a lot more than we are. Or we do. He is more prepared, I think, sometimes than we are. And Paul's saying, you know what? We need to be prepared as well. God's outfitted us for this war. He has prepared us and given us armor, given us pieces so that we can be ready for this war. Not so that we can just stand our ground and be defensive, but so that we can actually go on the defensive or the offensive so that we can begin doing battle with God and for God so we can take the gospel message to other people so that we can help other people find the freedom that we have found in Jesus Christ's righteousness. So now, having taken a look at all of this, I just want to wrap it up this morning. Here's what I'd like you to do in your bulletin. I thought I intentionally brought a bulletin up here. Tithes and offerings, I must have taken it back down there. Go grab it. Everybody grab out your bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, this leads us to a couple natural questions. Some things to ponder and think about just a little bit here this morning. And I put them on the bulletin. Barb printed them out for us. And I'd like us to just take a second. Michelle's going to come up. She's going to play a little music for us. And just think about these questions. And then what we're going to do is there's a basket right behind the light, right below the lights at the back. We'll slide that over a little bit. I just love you to drop that in there. If you have a prayer request or praise, you can drop that on there as well. But think about these questions. Have you chosen a side? Have you taken the step of faith to join God's team? Yes or no? There's no, well, maybe, sort of, I'm thinking about it, possibly. No, it's a yes or no question. You're on one side or the other. So make a choice. I've been listening to Moody Radio a little bit more, a lot of talk radio. And there was a lady called in, I think it might have been on Open Line with Michael Rydell. Did I get that right? Now I've got to meet the guy. I think he's pretty cool. So I liked it. And the lady called in and said, I'm getting real tired of going to church. And the churches, I've left three churches because they won't stop asking me if I'm a Christian. What's church about then? And that's exactly what Michael Rydell told the lady. She said, well, I would be flattered if they asked me if I'm a Christian, because that's what the church's mission is. And I'm asking you that again this morning. Have you chosen a side? You shouldn't be offended by that. You say, you betcha I've chosen a side. I'm on God's side. That's my hope, is that, yeah, I'm on God's side. But I also want to encourage you to be honest about it. If you're like, no, I'm still not there. I still want to be my own boss. I want to be team me. Well, then you've chosen a side. Number two, are you preparing for the team? Are you involved in some type of small group somewhere? Yes or no? And if not, here's the other question. If not, would you like to be discipled? Would you like to join on a small team, a small group? And if you put yes there, please put your name on the front. We'll hook you up. We'll find a spot to plug you in. We'll get something going for you even. So are you preparing for the team by being in an intimate setting with a few others? And number three, are you sharing the gospel? Are you looking for ways to share what you've discovered with others who are still prisoners of the devil, still prisoners in this spiritual war, trapped by the devil's side? Yes or no? Are you trying to find ways to weed the gospel in your daily conversation? That's one of the prayers I've been praying more and more. God, you don't look at the world and you don't see the fancy cars and you don't see the fancy shoes. You don't see the expensive clothes. You don't see buildings and edifices called churches. God, you see people's heart. And God, I want your eyes. I want to see people like you see people. And just because they drive a fancy car doesn't mean their heart's right. And so God, help me to start to see others as you see them. Give me boldness. Give me boldness in this battle for their souls. Let's just take a minute. Answer through those questions. Just circle them. And I'd love to see your answers. If you just put your name on the front, I'd love to know. Are you a Christian? Are you in? Have you made that decision? Have you stepped over and said yes? Even if you've been here for 20 years, I'm asking again this morning, just declare it again. Are you in? Are you preparing for the team? Are you involved somewhere to grow your faith? And is your heart becoming the heart of God, which you are falling in love with fellow mankind to the point that you want to see them become free, to see other people escape the prison in the spiritual war? Dear Father, I thank you for your word. It's been fun digging into the spiritual armor to understand what Paul was talking about. We just can't sit passively by. We can't just take a back seat and be a Christian and be a nicey little person over here and let the world go to hell. And Father, this entire gospel that he wrote, the book of Ephesians to the Ephesians people, was a call to live for you. The whole first couple chapters talk about how to live for you wholly, then talks about the reality of how we live that out in day-to-day lives. And then he comes to this bottom piece, this last piece in chapter 6, that it's not just about us, it's about others. It's about taking the battle where it needs to go onto the forefront, helping people escape to gain other people, gain freedom from the devil's team. Father, give us your eyes. Help us to see your world as you see it. Father, more specifically, help us to see Valley City as you see Valley City. Help us to see our neighbors as you see our neighbors. Grow within us a love and a passion, so much so that we won't be content just getting our heinies in heaven, but we'll have a discontent with just having that. We want other people to join us and be there with us. Give us your love and your compassion for other people. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Life Spring, that it is a light in this dark area, in this dark world. You've given us the gospel to shine bright with. Now, Father, give us the minds, the hearts to know how to do it well, to take your love into this world. Help us to have feet that are ready, prepared, shoes on, ready to go with the gospel of peace. In all things, God, we give you glory and honor and praise. And I pray that you walk with us as we leave this place, as we go into the world, as we go into our week. Help us to go ready to share the gospel of peace with other people. We pray these things in your wonderful name, Jesus Christ. It's not by our power or our might, but I pray these requests, or give you these requests in your name and what you've done for us. Now you may you see them come to fruition in our lives. Amen.